This morning, I invite you to join with me in the book of Jonah. We left Elijah a couple weeks ago as we finished up his story. And I don't know, as you're looking that up, I don't know if this will help you or not. It's in the Old Testament. It's between Obadiah and Micah. In my Bible, it's page 1366. So take it or leave it if that helps you. I'd venture to say most of us know the story of Jonah. Story of a guy who doesn't do what he's told to do. He ends up in the belly of a big whale, lights a candle, whale throws him up on shore, and he gets to be a real boy for the rest of his life. Wait, that's Pinocchio. I'm 51. I get these things confused. No excuse. But seriously, over the next several weeks, we are going to look at a story that a lot of people just consider to be a kid's story that we tell in Sunday school. Because we don't really fully know what to do with this story of this reluctant prophet that named Jonah. But I truly believe that his story speaks to and can speak to all of us, because I believe that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. So we're going to start with where you start, the very beginning, chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 1 even, in fact. But it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So let's start there. Because the good news is that the word of the Lord still is coming to us. Because God is a God who speaks. He is a speaking God. Throughout Scripture, I mean, John 1, it says that in the beginning was the word, the logos, the spoken. And the word was with God, and the word was God, that he was with God in the beginning. And throughout history, as we look through the scripture, God speaks in different ways. God has often spoke through audible voice to different people. He's spoken through various prophets that he has sent. He's spoken and continues to speak through experiences that we might have. God speaks through his Holy Spirit. And God speaks through his word, which is described as living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And it continues to transform those who will adhere it to their lives. So God continues to speak, and that's good news. In fact, it's great news that he's not done with us. And what I've experienced is that the word of the Lord will come to you, and God will speak a very specific word of conviction, of transformation, of sending. Because God isn't just going to leave us the way we are. His word will begin to change something, to move us in a new direction, and encourage us and challenge us to be obedient to what he says. And the challenging news for many of us that are like Jonah is that when God comes to us, he will often tell us to do things that we don't want to do. And the reason that we don't want to do them a lot of times is because we like to believe that we know what to do best. Well, God, you may think this, but, you know, I know. I've got certainty, God. And so because we feel that we know what is best, you know, for our lives, we don't want to obey when God's word comes to us. And this is the context that we find this story. The word of God comes to Jonah and says in verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, you might wonder, well, Jonah is a prophet. This is what prophets do. So, okay. They get to go and speak these truths, these hard truths. He should be preaching the word. That's what he does. It seems like a very simple assignment. But when you understand the history of Nineveh and the context of what God is doing and sending Jonah into, we better understand why Jonah wasn't a fan of this direction. Nineveh was the capital city of the Syrian Empire. And whenever, among a lot of other things, and you see the Assyrians battling with the Israelites throughout different parts of Scripture, but whenever the Assyrians would attack somebody, they didn't just attack somebody. They devastated places. They would go up against a city, and they would often use psychological warfare on that city. They would capture someone. Maybe they got caught outside of the walls of that city, and they would do horrible things to this person, all with the effect of, you better surrender, or we're going to do this to you. And then if they didn't, the ramifications were huge. And if you did, you were carted off as slaves. So the Assyrian Empire was feared. It was hated by those who had dealt with them, like Israel. And so when we know that, maybe we kind of better understand why Jonah says, hey, God, I hear what you're saying, but I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. Maybe, you know, he says, I hate these people, is essentially what he's saying. You know, who knows? Maybe he had a relative or a friend, or he knew a city, had been a part of a city who'd actually experienced some of these things from the Assyrian army. So like most Israelites, he despised the Assyrians. And so in his mind, he had these legitimate reasons why he didn't want to obey God. And maybe you can relate. The word of the Lord has come to you at some point, and you hear specifically from God, this is what I need you to do. And in your mind, you say, well, God, okay, I understand that you want me to do this, but I don't want to do it. No. Perhaps you relate in different ways. Someone has wronged you, they've hurt you, or they've hurt someone that you love. And the word of God comes to you, and it's for you to forgive them, to forgive as you have been forgiven. And you look at God and say, I don't want to do it. I don't want to forgive them. God, you don't understand. They don't deserve my forgiveness. I don't feel like forgiving them. You know, I know that's what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do it. They don't deserve it. Because there's some Jonah in all of us. Maybe the word of the Lord has come to you and you thought, well, you know, God, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to do that right now. I'll do it later. I'll get to it at some point. It's not convenient right now, God. But remember this. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. I want you to think on that. As a parent, you tell your kid to go do something, and you start the whole counting thing. I'm going to give you this count of three to get up and go do that. Otherwise, there's going to be ramifications. And you're like, one, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. Come on, what did I say for you to do? Can I get an amen? I mean, God is saying, hey, go do this, and we're resisting. One pastor put it this way, that the mark of maturity is about lag time. There's a difference in maturity of a believer between the time of God's command to go do something and the obedience to what God has told you to do. And I admit, I look around our world, and I'm concerned as I see a substantial amount of people with a substantial amount of lag time. That even if they even obey at all, a command of God comes and our response, I don't want to, I don't want to, I don't want to, maybe I will, maybe I won't. The word of the Lord will come to you and he'll tell you to do things you don't want to do, but your choice is this. It's not, do you really get, it's will I or won't I? Is it going to be obedience or disobedience? But here's something I've noticed, that whenever God does speak, you can always find a boat sailing in the wrong direction. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You say, hey, I want to obey God. I want to do what he's called me to do, and God is transforming your life. I mean, things are, it's opening up, much like what Nathan has shared. And then it's all these things are happening. It's amazing watching God go and do all these things. And the way you used to be versus the way you are now is quite the stark contrast. And then you come up against a friend who says, hey, let's do it the way we used to do it. You know, I understand where you're living now, but let's go have some fun and do it the way we used to do it. Let's go back to the old life. And watch how it happens, what happens here in Jonah. God says, go do this. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So why did he sail for Tarshish? Because he didn't want to go where God was sending him. Let's not be confused. It's not like he was headed that way and then just got misdirected. Jerusalem is here. God says, go east to Nineveh. Start walking. He goes west and keeps on sailing. Nineveh was 500 miles from Jerusalem. And most scholars are trying to still place where Tarshish was, but they come to some conclusions that it's roughly 2,000 miles from Jerusalem. He went 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. That's running from God. And he's keeping on running. And some of you can relate. I admit it can be easy for us to look at those around us, you know, as they watch us and they look at us and think, man, he's doing really great. She's doing really great. They're exactly where God wants them to be. But we know in our heart that we've been running. We can put it up the facade and the mask for a while we're at church and around, but in our heart we know we're not where God has wanting to do, and so we're getting further away from God than ever we thought we could be. And sometime along the way, you know, because God has said, here's what I want you to do, and now it's months or weeks or even years, and you said, where, because nope, God, I know what you want, but I also know what's better for me right now than to do what you've asked me to do. And so some of us have been on the run. And we think we can get away with it. But we need to be reminded of this. You can only run for so long. Maybe you're not on the run as much as you've kind of been just drifting. It's like this. At one point, you were really close to God. I mean, you're praying and you're seeing answers from God left and right. All these prompts and all these things are, God things are happening. And God would prompt you to do something or to say something and you would do it or say it. And then more God things would happen. And it's amazing all these things that are going on. And God is speaking. You open up God's word and you're like, wow, God, I needed that today. Adhere this to my life, God. Let me change and do all these things, and more God things happen, and you're praying, and all of a sudden answers to prayer are happening, and you go to church, and it's like, wow, God was speaking to me. It's as if I was the only person in the room today. I needed that, God. And then one day, things are going great, doing great, and you get to a point, and it's Sunday morning, and God, I'm really tired. I'm doing good. I'm just going to skip church today. And I'm just going to kind of let it ride, God, because I'm doing good. We've got a great relationship. And you kind of start spacing things and you start kind of drifting. You don't realize that you're drifting, but you're drifting. And the next Sunday comes, and I'm still doing good, God. I'm on the right page, and so, I've got this thing now going on, and so you continue to drift. Next thing you know, Scripture's becoming less and less a part of your life. Prayer is becoming less and less a part of your life. And then all of a sudden, you get to a point, and you go, how did I get where I'm at? How did we get here? If you've ever been on a river, it doesn't take much for the current to take you where you didn't realize you were going. You thought you were going to stay here, and it just pushes you along because you haven't anchored yourself. The reality isn't that maybe you were running as much as you were drifting from God. And the reality is that when we disobey the commands of God intentionally or even unintentionally, we are separating ourselves from where God wants us to be. That's the Jonah effect in all of us. So the word of the Lord comes to you. It may not be what you want to hear, but you kind of run. And what you find is that you'll always be able to find a boat sailing in the wrong direction. But when you're on the run doing the wrong thing, understand that God may send a storm to grab your attention. Verse 4, Jonah's on the run. Then the Lord sent a great wind, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, we know from the context and other parts of the story, this is a cargo ship. It's a strong ship. He's not just like in some little dinghy. He's in this big ship, crewed by experienced sailors. But this was such a great wind, boom, that the ship is going up and down, and they're starting to hear the creaks and the groans of the ship as it cracks and this and that, and everybody's kind of going, whoa, and they're screaming in their own right. Help, what are we going to do? We've not seen a storm like this. So much that it says that the integrity of the ship is at risk. And it says that the sailors all were so afraid that they start crying out to their own gods. And they start taking the cargo, the very thing that they're going to get paid to deliver. And they start throwing it off the ship, trying to lighten it, trying just to survive. And Jonah's response, he goes down to the bottom of the ship and tries to take a nap. Tries to close his eyes as if, you know, if I close my eyes, God, this won't be happening. I can ignore it. Because I don't feel like dealing with this right now, God. Meanwhile, the storm is getting worse and worse. And so the sailors begin to wonder, whose fault is this? And so they go and find Jonah. They said, how can you sleep during this time? And they start, they wake him up and say, you need to start praying too to your God. And so then they start really wondering, whose fault? What's going on? And they threw lots to determine whose fault this was. And it comes up, it's Jonah's fault. And they ask him, it says, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And in verse 9, Jonah's response is this. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. And most of us say, okay, this is a statement, but maybe you're like me and you're reading this, and you start to question something, it catches you, and you say, do you really worship God, Jonah? Are you really worshiping him? We know you're on the run. Are you really worshiping the Lord of the heaven and the creator of the land and the sea? One of the biggest problems in the church today is that we've got generations of people who call themselves believers of Christ, followers of Christ, and yet they do not live it. There's no distinction between them and their neighbors who admit to not being followers of Christ. It's a cultural Christianity, a Christianity in name only, consumeristic religion where we take what we like, leave what we don't, and really only participate if it fits our schedule and meets what we think is our needs at the time. And for many, there's nothing in their daily life that resembles the teachings of Christ. You're just in church because you're here. It's just what you do. And yet, just because you're in church doesn't mean you're worshiping God. I want you to think about that. Worshiping God is not just something that you do for an hour or so on a Sunday. Worshiping God is a lifestyle where I take God and His Word, and through His Holy Spirit, I allow it to adhere and change and conform me to it, not it to me. And it dominates our speech, it dominates our attitudes, it dominates our life and how we live it in every situation. And so Jonah says, well, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the God of heaven, the creator of the land and the sea. And they ask, well, what have you done? Because they know he's running. And the storm continues and it blows up more all of a sudden. And then they're really starting to take notice. If it wasn't bad enough where they've already thrown the cargo over the ship, and now they're saying, you worship God, but you really, and the sailors are freaking out because the storm's getting bigger and bigger. And they ask him, what should we do? Verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And I think this is a powerful statement of Jonah, because he understands that our sin doesn't stay personal. It affects others. That the way we live when we say we worship should affect others, and the way we live when we're sinning affects others. There's no such thing as just a personal sin. because it breaks relationship with God and with others. But the sailors, they're trapped in this. And they want to have mercy on Jonah because they don't want to be held accountable for his death if they throw him overboard. I mean, they're in the ocean. It's huge. It's not like they're right up against the shore. And so they said, you know, we're not going to do that to you. So we're going to start rowing back. Well, we'll just start heading back. And so row, row, row your boat. But the storm doesn't lessen up. It gets more intense. Well, that didn't work. So I guess we better do this. Jonah, we're sorry. But if we don't throw you overboard as you've instructed, we're all going to die. God, forgive us. We're sorry. But Jonah, here you go. Verse 15 through 17 tells us that they threw him overboard and the raging sea grew calm. And at that moment, these men who had prayed to all these various gods before, it says they greatly feared the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to him. But what we read as this horrible thing that they've just done to Jonah, and what Jonah is realizing, I'm a goner. This isn't going to be good for me. But what the thing is that Jonah's worst nightmare was actually what he needed. It says the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. The Lord provided. It didn't just happen coincidence. The Lord provided the fish. What Jonah could see as the worst possible scenario ends up being what God has provided. Some of you right now may be facing things that you would consider an absolute nightmare in your life. I mean, financially, you're like, I'm done, it's over. And God says, okay, do I have your attention? You know, maybe you're facing a relationship and you don't think it can get any worse than this. And God says, do I have your attention? In the experiences of things that are going on, God is saying, do I have your attention? Not that I'm going to say that everything that ever goes bad happens because God is causing it, because I do not believe that. But what I do understand and what I do believe and what I've experienced is that God can use, there's times where God will use what we consider is our worst moment to get our attention, to draw himself, us into himself. He wants to get our attention. So God speaks. The word of the Lord comes to you. You have a choice. I'm going to obey or I'm going to disobey. And you can listen and you can follow the instruction or you can find a ship that's going in the wrong direction. But fair warning, if you do not obey, he may use a storm to grab your attention. And if that doesn't get it, he may allow you to face your worst nightmare. And when he does understand this, it's not that he wants to punish you. It's not that he wants the worst for you. In fact, he wants the best for you, which fully comes out of relationship with himself because he loves you. God loves you. My prayer is that we would all understand this, that God has something for all of us to do. We are all sent. We are all part of the mission when we accept that we are the salvation that he has offered us. And we all have something that God is calling us to do. It may be going to a city that desperately needs to hear the gospel. It may be a group of people at work or at school that you are being sent to influence. I don't know what it is. But I do believe this, that God has given us an opportunity to be obedient or to keep running, because we all have a choice. And my prayer is that for those that have been drifting or even running, my prayer is that we would start to take notice and understand that God is calling us back to Himself. Because His desire is and has always been to fully love you. His desire is that no one should perish, but that everyone would experience eternal life with Him. His desire is that no one would be outside of a relationship with Him. And here's the thing, He's not withholding it from anybody. It's freely offered. It's been offered. Your job, my job, everyone's job is to accept that and to live into that or to run from it and face the consequences, whether here on earth or being eternally separated from Him. That's our choice. God doesn't withhold His love. He openly and continually offers it. Our job is to receive that and to understand that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, yes, taught in ways that nobody else had taught like before. But most importantly, He offered Himself up and was crucified on a cross, died and was buried. But death didn't stop it. He rose from the grave, conquered death, and offers forgiveness and salvation through His sacrifice for us. What we could not do on our own, no man was capable of or is capable of, but through the faith in Christ and what He has offered, we can live into that hope. So your choice, my choice is, do you keep running away or do you run to the Father who's given it all up for you? Lenny, would you come on up and play for me? If I don't know who needed to hear that this morning. I've needed to hear it all week. It's the way God tends to work these sermons. But if you've been running, maybe you still are, or maybe this is your first time to hear this message, I want to offer opportunity to come and say, simply, God, I'm done running. I'm done running away from You this time. I'm running toward You, God. Please forgive me. So I'm not going to just drag this on, but if you'd like to come and make that prayer, make that commitment, I want to open the altars for you today. Dear Heavenly Father, we've all run at one point or another. We've all at one point or another chosen to do our thing rather than live into obedience in your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the salvation and the forgiveness that you have offered to each and every one of us. God, may we obediently come to you each and every day. May we obediently listen to you each and every day. May we obediently follow your instruction each and every day. And as we do that, may that be our offering of praise to you. May that be truly our worship, more than songs on a screen. May you see our lives worshiping you, and that as others see the difference in our life, may they come to understand that it's not by our might nor by our will, but by your Spirit that we have been changed. That it's more than just a self-help project. That it's truly you that we seek in all these things. Lord, we thank you. We give you our lives. May you help us see the Jonah in all of us, that we would respond in faithfulness and obedience. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be sent.